Heavenly Father, as we look over your word today and see how we can apply it to our lives, Lord, help us to reach into our hearts. Help us to see all the things that you have done and continue to do for all your children. And help us to remember that the ultimate goal of us is to be able to be in communion with you and spend time with you. And we'd like to be able to do that for eternity. And you've given us a way to do that through your Son, Jesus. As we get ready to come into the Sunday of Easter, which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, today we're going to look at some of the things that happened during his death and crucifixion. I'm going to look at some of the miracles that took place. And we ask your blessing on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Jesus performed a lot of miracles. We've seen many throughout the Bible. He healed the sick. He walked on water. He calmed the storm, turned water into wine. Some of us would be more excited about that miracle than some of the others. But Jesus did a lot of things. A lot of things for people, a lot of things for everyone. We think of the healing of the sick and the raising of the dead and those things most often. But when Jesus was crucified, the ultimate miracle was his resurrection. We're going to look at some of the miracles that took place during the crucifixion. And that's what today's message is going to be about. So we're going to look at five miracles that will be seen that happened at the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. So the first miracle was the darkness on the whole earth. Matthew 27:45 tells us, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour." Mark 15:33 says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Luke 23:44 says, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour." And then Luke 23:45, "And the sun was darkened." So from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that's a lot of time. You know, that's 3 hours of darkness. Many people try to say there was an eclipse. An eclipse of the sun to deny this miracle, and it was, you know, just confined to an area around Jerusalem and Judea. They're wrong, both accounts. We've had a solar eclipse here a couple years ago. My office, when we were in Salem, we went down to, we took everybody, there's only about 15 of us, maybe less at that time, took everybody down to the park in Salem. You know, we had the glasses and we set up and we ate food and, you know, had a lot of fun. I mean, remember before COVID when you could go out and do things? It was, you know, one of those events. So we got out there and we played some beanbag toss and horseshoes and whatnot and waited. And all of a sudden, you know, it was time for the eclipse. Well, not all of a sudden. It kind of gradually got there, right? And then it gradually went away. But we spent the whole time out there. My office didn't shut down for 3 hours. So for people to say that it was an eclipse, no. That's not what happened. And not only can, you know, we say, well, maybe eclipses were longer back then, you know, because dinosaurs may have been in the way. I don't know. Passover always occurs during a full moon. Okay? So a solar eclipse can only occur during a new moon. So there are no astronomical records of this time mentioning a solar eclipse. Scripture also says the darkness lasted for 3 hours. Solar eclipse has never been more than 7 minutes, is the longest one recorded. So, sorry if yeah, no, it's not. So if you're trying to find a way to get around God's miracle, you have to try a little bit harder, because Luke 23:44 tells us clearly that this is a supernatural darkness that covered the whole earth. Two Greek historians from that time wrote of the worldwide darkness, both men were pagans, so we know that they weren't trying to defend Scripture. The first was Thallus, who was alive at the time of the crucifixion and wrote in his book, Third History, around AD 52, that darkness totally covered the land at the time of the Passover. In other places, he says, on the whole world, there was pressed most fearful darkness. The second Greek was Phlegon, I don't know if that's the right way to say it, who lived near Ephesus, and he wrote in his collection of the Olympiads and Chronicles, at the sixth hour of the day, was turned into dark night, and that the stars in the heavens were seen. He didn't only mention the darkness, but he talks about it, seeing the stars, and he even recorded the time, the same time that's in the Scripture. The Romans also recorded this, and they were known for recording events in their empire. You know, they had people that did this. That was their jobs. So one Roman historian wrote, at the time, the same time as noonday, there was a great darkness. The Romans archive could be studied by the public. Amos prophesied in his book of the Bible about the darkness in 750 B.C. So in the Old Testament, Amos in chapter 8, verse 9 and through 10, it says, "And it shall come to pass that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all of your songs into lamentations, and I will bring up sackcloth upon lions, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as the bitter day." So we have prophecy, we have records, both biblical and extra-biblical, outside of the Bible, that tell us about this darkness. So it can be seen that this was supernatural darkness. It was no ordinary darkness. One historian said it was a great and fearful darkness. And so the reason, as we stated, couldn't be from an eclipse. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus was on the cross from the third to the ninth hour, so from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. For the final 3 hours, God the Father could not look upon his Son. Jesus bore the sins of the world for all who will ever live. He was dying, and he is the light of the world, so all of creation mourned his death, except for man who prefers darkness. And so mankind got the darkness that they wanted. Well, what about the miracle of Jesus' death? He said, well, he was hanging on a cross. He was crucified. I mean, he's going to die, right? Well, yeah, Jesus is going to die. But there's something special about the time of his death. So we look at Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Mark 15:34 says, "In the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabach," I can't say it as well as Edgar does, "sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Mark 15:37 says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, gave up the ghost." John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Jesus gave up the ghost and died. He himself gave his life for you and for me and for the world. Nobody took it. No person that I know of can will themselves to death at a precise moment, even if they commit suicide. They have started the act that's going to end their death, or if someone else has started an act that's going to end their death, they can't be specific about when they're going to die. Jesus died precisely at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., to obey the law. This was the time for the sacrifice of the Passover lambs. This is when the Jews sacrificed the Passover lambs, was at 3 p.m. So Jesus chose this time as his death. He cried out with a loud voice just before he died, something that no ordinary person would have been able to do in his condition. I mean, think about it. He's on the cross. He's been up there for hours. You know, he's hanging. He hasn't had anything to drink. He's got to be dying of thirst. How in the world could you manage, you or me or anyone, manage the strength to cry out in a loud voice after going through that kind of ordeal? But Jesus did. Then this shows that he should have been able to live a while longer. I mean, that's kind of an interpretation, but if he's able to scream or cry out in a loud voice, that doesn't sound like a man on the edge of death. But he chose the specific time for his death because God was in control, not man. The Roman centurion recognized the miracle in how Jesus determined the time of his death. Mark 15:39 says, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man is the Son of God.'" The Christian historian Tertullian, who lived from 160 to 220 AD, said, "At his own free will, he with a word dismissed from his spirit, anticipating the executioner's work." The veil of the temple was torn, another miracle. So in the temple, they have the Holy of Holies. And you've heard Edgar talk about it before. The Holy of Holies, that's not something, a place where everybody can go. That's got, I mean, this is the place. If you need to get close to God, that's where it was. And so the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would give sacrifices there for the entire nation. They would, people have said that they would tie a rope around his ankle in case he went in there unclean or went in there with some thing on his mind or didn't do something correctly, and God decided to strike him down. They had to get him out, and they couldn't go in there, because if they walked in there, they'd die too. So they said, "Well, we'll just tie a rope around his ankle in case he falls over dead, the way we can get his body out." This is a special place. This veil separated the Holy of Holies from the outside world. It wasn't a curtain. It wasn't a sheet. This was making a separation between being in direct contact with God, as close as they could be, and the outside world. So why would it be important that the veil of the temple was torn? Matthew 27:51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Mark 15:38, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Luke 23:45, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." When Jesus died, the veil was torn into two pieces, in the middle, from top to bottom. As we talked about, the veil separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple and could only be accessed by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. At the time it was torn, this was the exact hour that the Jews would sacrifice the Passover lambs. This was done by God. He was showing that access to him was not now just for the high priest once a year, but for all believers, anytime, day or night, because of the sacrifice of his son Jesus. We can all go. We can all approach God anytime. We don't have to send somebody on our behalf. We don't have to make an appointment with God's secretary. God tore the veil. He said, you can come in. This also indicated that there were no longer animal sacrifices needed, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. The Passover lamb is Jesus. This is complete. The Bible says Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. This was his fulfillment. The veil was the reminder that we're all sinners and we remain separated from God, but now, even though we're sinners, through the blood of Jesus, we could have direct access to God. According to the Jewish tradition, the veil, like I said, wasn't a little thin piece of paper. It was 4 inches thick and 30 feet tall. I don't know if the walls of my house were as strong as this veil. And like that, it rips. Supposedly, it was so strong and heavy that even a team of horses couldn't rip it. But God tore it in half. What about the earthquakes? Earthquakes happen. The earthquake's not necessarily a miracle, right? But when Jesus died on the cross, for me and for you and all of mankind, there was a great earthquake. It shook, and it should be noted that Jesus gave his life and died right there. Nobody took it from him. Matthew 27:51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent from twain, rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." So the whole earth shook at the fact that the creator of the universe was dead. It was God's way of showing mourning. Some Romans did get saved that day by the events that occurred, as we see in Matthew 27:54. Matthew 27:54 says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." The earthquake at the crucifixion is also mentioned by the Greek Thallius when he said the rocks were rent by an earthquake in many places of Judea and other districts were thrown down. The Greek Philegon also mentions the earthquake. He said that there was an earthquake in Bithynia, which overthrew many houses in the city of Nicaea or Nice. I believe this event was recorded by these men, but this was a worldwide quake, not just a local event, just as the darkness was worldwide. Jesus and his death affected people all over the earth, not just the Jews in Judea or Jerusalem. The earthquake was to show the power of God and how they had crucified God, the Creator himself, but that he still lives and is in power and control. So God says, you know, you've put me on a cross, but you didn't kill me. I chose the time I would die. And of my own free will, I took all your sins. I opened the gate, the boundary that held me and you apart. And I showed great respect and mourning for my son by darkening the whole earth. Not only when the earthquake came did it tear down things, but it also opened up things. When the earth shook, it opened up graves. Amateur archaeologist Ron Watts said, "A humble Christian who asked God to allow him to find things from the scripture that would help him win souls for Jesus and not find things to help him get glory." He said that he found the Ark of the Covenant buried in a tunnel under the cross of Jesus. It was most likely put there by Jeremiah. According to Ron Wyatt, he found evidence of the earthquake at the crucifixion site as mentioned in Scripture. There were cracks in the ground under the cross where the blood had seeped into the ground. He found the blood of Jesus had gone through this crack into the ground, dripping from the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, showing Jesus again fulfilled the law. As our Passover lamb and the ultimate sin offering to cover the sins of man, not his sin, but our sin, his blood was placed at the mercy seat, just as the high priest would have placed the blood of the sin offering at the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies. So just like our Savior to do this, again, to show us that he is who he says he is, and he is God. Jesus would later place his blood on the heavenly mercy seat as the final sacrifice was made once and for all. Another miracle, and I mentioned it just a second ago, was the graves opening up. So when this earthquake happens, things falling apart, things are coming down, but things are also opening up. Matthew 27:52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and then came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So notice here that God opens the graves of certain saints. He didn't open all the graves, but some of his children in Jerusalem, and another witness against the Jews, another that only... or notice that not only saved people were brought back to life. God never returns, or that only saved people were brought back to life. God never returns unsaved people from hell. Hell's the final place. That's, once you're there, there's no bus ticket. So when Jesus died, can you imagine all these things? And all these things happening at once. So, the sun's gone. There's earthquakes. Graves are opening. This 30-foot veil is torn in half. How much more proof do we need? And how nervous would the Romans have been? I mean, I think I would have been. You know, when I make a mistake at work and I got to call my boss and say, you know that thing that I was supposed to have done yesterday? Well, it's not going to be done for another week, probably. It makes me nervous. That's just me talking to my boss. Can you imagine the nerves of these centurions and the emperors of Rome that said, we just sacrificed the Son of God? If that's not enough to get your attention, I don't know what is. But God opens these graves, and the people get up and walk into town, and they're seen. People see them. People know them. They know who these people are. The graves were opened on the day of the crucifixion, but the bodies did not come out of the graves until after the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday morning. And how about that? So even here, again, Jesus obeyed the law and didn't present the saints to their families before Sunday, or the Jews would have been unclean for the Passover and Sabbath. There was a story, I don't remember if Edgar told me or where I heard it, you guys may have heard it before. There was a rabbi who was traveling in a plane. I don't know if he was performing a marriage ceremony or something. He was performing a ceremony, so he had to remain clean. He had to remain clean in his travels, and he was taking such great pains to make sure that he would remain clean. He wanted to make sure what the flight path of the plane was. So he found out the flight path of the plane was going to go over a cemetery that would have potentially put him in contact with the dead and made him unclean and unable to perform his duties. 10,000 feet in the air, but in the strictest sense of the law, they didn't have a lot of planes when the Bible was written, so there wasn't a footnote about that. He was going to be traveling over top of this grave of this cemetery. So he spoke with his other fellow rabbi and leaders, and they said, well, what do we do? How do we get around this? I can't ask the plane. They're not just going to go around. I want to make sure this doesn't happen. So while he was in the air, he surrounded himself with, like basically the boy in the bubble, you know, to make sure that he wasn't contaminated. This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff as the Jews are taking this. They're not playing games. And look what Jesus does to make sure all of this happens. He made sure that the bodies didn't come up and they didn't get in the way of the tradition of the Jews. You know, all of these miracles that took place, the death of Jesus, the time of the death, all of these things, none of it was by accident. It was all planned out. They were done to show these miracles that Jesus is God. And signs to the Jews that he was their Messiah. They would be given 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus to think about what they had seen on the cross and to repent and to call on Jesus when Peter spoke on Pentecost. Many miracles were done by Jesus just before his crucifixion and during the crucifixion and in the days after the resurrection and even after that. Jesus healed the ear of Malchus cut off by Peter at the time of the arrest. Another miracle is how the grave clothes were left behind in the tomb just as they had been on Jesus, and the napkin was folded. But the ultimate miracle is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, on that third day, which allows us eternal life with Jesus if we'll repent on him, repent of our sins, and call on his name. His resurrection was the defeat of Satan and shows that he's God and he's the one in control. Only God could raise himself from the dead. So let's not be like most of the Jews of the day, but let's be like the Roman centurion and receive Jesus, or the penitent thief on the cross, and some of the Jews. It's just amazing to see all of the things that God does, and all the miracles, and not every miracle is shaking the ground or turning day into night or opening up graves. There's lots of miracles. I've seen them. I'm sure you've seen them. We've all experienced miracles. But the ultimate miracle is the opportunity to spend eternity with Jesus. So I ask you, if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't told God that that's where you want to be, don't wait till tomorrow. Do it now. If you don't know how to do it, I'll help you. I'll speak with you. But I'll give you a hint. It's as easy as saying, "Hey God, I'm sorry for my mistakes. I'm sorry that I'm going to keep making mistakes. But I'm going to do my best to fix it. I'll never be perfect, but you love me. And I love you for loving me. Be my Lord, be my Savior, and let me live with you forever in heaven." There's no magic formula. It doesn't have to be those words. It has to be that thought. It has to be that feeling. It has to be that understanding that we have made mistakes. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. To become a Christian, you don't have to have everything in your life in order. Becoming a Christian helps you get there. We'll never be perfect. God's not asking us to be. God's asking us to acknowledge our mistakes and ask him to forgive us. It's that simple, and he does it. It's that simple. Let's close in prayer. And if you have any questions, again, please come up and talk to me. Talk to me now, talk to me later, talk to anyone here. I'll be glad to pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. There's not enough words to say to just acknowledge all the things that you've done for us. I'm a wretched sinner. You know that. There's no hiding it from you. I've been a terrible person. I've made terrible mistakes. I've been locked up and put in the back of a police car in handcuffs. I've put my own interests out there instead of others. And I still make mistakes. But I don't take you for granted. I'm not taking you for granted saying, "Oh, God will just forgive me. You'll just forgive me. I'll just, you know, do whatever I'm doing and it'll be okay." I'm taking you at your word that you said, "Don't sin, but when you do, come to me." It's not a free pass, but it's a promise that you'll love us no matter what. We just have to admit that we need you and ask for your help. Lord, if anyone's here and they've made that prayer or feel like they need to make that prayer, Lord, I ask you just to speak to their heart and help them have courage to speak to someone else, whether it's me or another member of the church. Just have them come forward and talk to someone. Because the most important thing is where we spend the rest of our eternity. Because eternity lasts for a long time. There's no question about it being there. It's about where we'll be while we're there. Help people make that decision today. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.